Your bulletin. You notice this morning by the bulletin the title of my message, The Swan Song of a Serene Saint. And our text is found in the words of verse 7 of 2 Timothy chapter 4. And Paul makes this statement. He says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Among Christians, this is one of the most familiar and most favorite verses in all of the New Testament. It is loved by millions of people throughout the world. And as we read the words, we get a sense of finality. This is Paul's final testimony as he comes to the end of this physical life and to the end of his earthly ministry. Execution is just around the corner, and Paul expects his present imprisonment to result in death. As we come to the words of the text, we have Paul's own reflection on his total ministry and his earthly life. He has a divine sense of having fulfilled everything that God wanted him to do. And in this one verse, he summarizes his total life. Notice what he says. I have fought, I have finished, and I have kept. Now, when Paul made those statements, he is not bragging braggadociously that he lived a perfect life. As a matter of fact, it was just the opposite. Paul failed many times in his life as a Christian. But what he is trying to get across to each and every one of us and to the readers is the fact that though he fell, he got up again and he finished the race. Now, I don't think he won the race, but I'm certainly sure and certain that he finished it. Because you see, my dear friend, failure need not be fatal, and it need not be final. We will deal with that a little later on in the message. But I suggest we take a closer look at this amazing little man from Tarsus and what he has to say about his life and his ministry to those of us on this Sunday. Now, to begin with, according to your notes, I want you to think of the great fight that Paul fought. He declares there in our text, I have fought the good fight. The word fight could mean conquest, battle, struggle. And the word good there in the text denotes it was a noble fight. As a matter of fact, both Phillips and Weymouth are excellent in their rendering of these words. Phillips puts it this way. Paul says, the glorious fight for God gave me. What he gave me, I fought. Weymouth has it, I have gone through the glorious contest. In other words, Paul is telling us that the fight that he fought was glorious. You don't have to be down when you're in a fight for Jesus Christ. Life doesn't have to tumble in. It can be glorious because we can learn something from it. Whatever you might be going through this morning, it's wonderful to know that God is right there with you in the conflict. And he's going to see you through. And he's going to give us victory. Now, as we examine the writings of this first century apostle, we find that he is constantly making use of figures of speech as he describes the Christian life as a warfare. Now, Paul believed that as disciples of Christ, that we are in a battle. Is it any wonder that he writes to the Ephesians? In chapter 6, verse 10, where he says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. I like the way that the New Living Translation puts it. That you will be able to stand firm against the strategies and tricks of the devil. That's what Paul was telling them. To young Timothy, he declared, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, Paul writes, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now the question arises, who and what were the enemies that Paul fought so gallantly? Well, I've made a list of four. And you can remember them because they all start with the letter S. And the first one, I want you to note in the outline, Paul fought a good fight against sin. As a matter of fact, as you study Paul's life, you begin to recognize that he had a long struggle with this enemy. It was a constant battle. For just a moment, I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Romans chapter 7. Don't leave the text, but just turn to Romans chapter 7, verse 19, and then verse 24. Now notice what Paul says, "For the good that I will to do, I do not. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice." And then notice what he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am." Have you ever felt like that? That's how a Christian feels when they recognize that they have fallen and they're outside of God's will and they've disappointed their Savior. "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Now, here again, these words from the New Living Translation. When I want to do good, I don't. Sounds like me. And when I try not to do wrong, I do it anyway. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin? Oh, wretched man. Oh, miserable person that I am. Now, I want you to know that here was a converted man. He was among the redeemed. Here was a converted man with a problem and with a conflict. And he was constantly in battle against sin. But praise God, this morning he came to the realization that the same Christ who saved him was the same Christ who could sustain him. The one who delivered him from the penalty of sin could also liberate him from the power of sin. Listen to Paul's victorious cry as he answers his own question. Here's the question: who will deliver me from this body of death? Notice the answer. Thank God the answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Now we ought to get it down this morning, whether we realize it or not, and I think most of us do, that sin is a problem for every one of us. It was a problem for Paul, and it's going to be a problem for you and for me, for pastors as well as parishioners. We, like Paul, are in a battle against sin. You know, sometimes I have the feeling that some church members have lodged erroneously and fallaciously in the back of their mind that pastors don't have problems. My mother was of that concept. When I was growing up in Portsmouth, we had a wonderful evangelical minister. His name was Ivor Sellevork. He was a wonderful Bible teacher. And the way that he taught the Bible, is it any wonder that even at this present time, there are people who continuously attend that church, have grown spiritually, have been on the firing line for Christ, all because of the Bible teaching that they had under Ivor Sellevork. This could be true in this church, I'm sure that it is, that many of you can look back, and the pastors that you have had have trained you and taught you and discipled you in the things of God. And I can remember one day that he was visiting my mother. And she looked at him and she said, "You don't mean to tell me that you have any problems, do you?" And she didn't realize that he was going through a problem. It was a short time before that that his wife died and passed away. And he had two children. And having two children, it wasn't long before he recognized that he needed a helper. A And he married this lady within the church who was a nurse. And their marriage went well for just a short period of time. And then it wasn't long before the marriage was on the rocks. And as I look back today, I really believe two things. He married in haste, and he married the wrong person. And he eventually resigned the church. And he went out into another field of Christian work. But his ministry there had ended. We are all facing the problem of sin. In his moving and instructive book, Building Your Broken World, Gordon MacDonald, the former pastor of Grace Chapel in Lexington, tells about his own battle against sin and his fall from grace. Leaving the pastorate ministry there at Grace Chapel, he was invited to take up the reins as the president of InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. And then he started to travel away from home, the long nights, loneliness, overcommitted, tired. He was an easy target for Satan. And then what? The sin of an adulterous affair. And then came the attempted cover-up, the shame, the utter brokenness. And he tells about it, about his way back in that book, Rebuilding Your Broken World. Do you know what it means to be broken? Do you know what it means to have to come back from failure? Peter did. Many in the New Testament did. I'm sure each and every one of us in our own way could tell a story of how that we have fallen. Pastors as well as people have problems. Let me become a little more personal. Even before I became a Christian as a teenager, I lived a pretty good life. I was never a real problem to my parents. I never smoked, never drank, never took drugs, never caroused, never used bad language. As a matter of fact, my life, morally speaking, was above reproach. And when I became a Christian, I only wanted totally to be committed to Jesus Christ. And with that passionate desire to love and to serve my precious Savior, I went to college and seminary and for many years traveled across the country preaching and teaching God's Word. And never once in all of those days, up until this very moment, have I ever been unfaithful to my lovely wife. But then came that day, like it always comes, if we're not careful, if we aren't watchful, when I experience what Paul describes in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, if a man be overtaken in a sin, and I was overtaken like the Apostle Paul in a sin, to me it was an aberration. It was a humiliating situation. And I had to voluntarily confess to my wife and my children and my board of directors and to God about my failure. It was a painful time. But God was there for me. And with the help of a dedicated Christian counselor, close friends who stood by me, I rose from that valley of defeat and humiliation and despair to experience not only God's total forgiveness, but complete victory over the very problem that got me down. And what I am saying is this. The thing that can defeat you, if you give it to Jesus Christ, can no longer bother you. And not only that, what was once your weakness, if we give it to Jesus Christ, becomes our strength. Now, why do I mention all of that? Because we are in a battle against sin. We are. Sin is no respecter of persons. It tried to destroy Christ. It endeavored to ruin Paul. And it attempts to bring down every pastor and every follower of Jesus Christ. And you need to recognize what Paul was talking about here in the text. When he says, and he comes to the end of life, I have fought a good fight. And the first thing that he had to fight, that each and every one of us have to fight every day, is sin, which is the transgression of the moral law of God. And we're in a battle. And we need to know that so we can be fully prepared for that encounter. So we need to take to heart what Paul is talking about here. We're in a battle against sin. But then secondly, I want you to note also that Paul was not only in a battle against sin, but this was the greatest battle. He was in a battle against self. He was in a battle against self. Is it any wonder that Martin Luther, the great reformer, once stated, I am more afraid of Pope self than all of the cardinals of Rome. Pope self. And if you want to get right down to it, it's what you want to do and what I want to do. And we need to deny that. We need to crucify it. We need to put it to death, because though sin is dead, or we're dead to sin, we should be, sin is not dead to us. It's still alive, and it's going to do everything in its power and self to trick us up. Now, just for a moment, I want you to see the battle that Paul fought with self. Would you take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9? 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And I want you to note the words found in verses 26 and 27. And in brazen language, Paul writes to his Corinthian comrades, and he says this. Notice verse 26, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, now notice what he says, I myself should become disqualified. Now, the New Living Translation gives us this rendering. Paul says, so I run straight to the goal with purpose in every step. I am not like a boxer who misses his punches. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. Now, that should be the fear of every one of us here this morning when it comes to this old struggle with the old nature, the battle against self. Now, there are some who falsely believe that once we become a Christian, that our old sinful habits just wing their way from our lives and we're going to have no more problem with them. Now, I, for one, don't believe that. And not only that, I'm going to tell you something else. The Bible doesn't teach that. As a matter of fact, just the opposite. You probably will have more problem with self after you become a Christian, because now there's a struggle. There's a battle going on. There's two within you, the good nature and the old nature. And the old nature is the nature that sins. Every time we as Christians sins, it's not the new nature. As a matter of fact, John says the new nature cannot sin. If any man is born of God, he doth not sin. And that's true. Doesn't mean he's impeccable. Doesn't mean sinless perfection. It means the new nature that we receive at regeneration. That nature doesn't sin. It's that old Adamic nature that is constantly there, that needs to be crucified, that's always popping up again. That's what we need to look out for. And as long as we are alive on planet Earth, this old Adamic nature is going to give us all kind of problems. And no one is exempt from the enticement of temptation and the possibility, because of self, of falling into sin. And that's why we need to guard ourselves. And there must be self-denial. Self must constantly be put to death. Now, many people have asked the question, well, Pastor Edge, how do you do that? How do you put self to death? How do you crucify it so that you're dead to it? Well, the Bible gives us an answer. First of all, we need to recognize. Now, I appreciate the preachers on television who do a good job And sometimes they seem to emphasize, you know, the power of positive thinking. But when it comes to getting victory in Jesus Christ, you can be totally positive. But if you don't have someone reigning upon your throne who's going to give you power and direction, you're never going to get victory. First of all, you'll never do it in your own strength. You can't do it. The ability to cope with this old nature is beyond us. We fail every time. And it can only be done as we give Jesus Christ our undivided hearts and begin to appropriate His power through the strength of the indwelling Holy Spirit, thus enabling us victoriously to rise above the instincts and the appetites of the old nature and replace them with higher and holier ones. Now take your Bible with me for just a moment. We're jumping around this morning, and turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And I want you to note the words found in verses 5 and 6. Now in Romans chapter 7 that I just quoted, Paul says, that which I want to do, I don't do. And that which I should do, I don't do. And that which I want to do, I don't do. And he says, who on earth can deliver me out of this agonizing situation? And he gave to you and me the answer. He says, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, go down to verse 5 and 6. Now, notice what it says. It's very simple to understand it. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things. If you and I are going to allow the old nature to dominate us, to control us, then we're going to constantly be thinking about sinful things. Now notice what he says. But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. During this past week, if you and I put our eyes upon things they should not have gone upon, if we went to places we should not have gone, if we have said things that we should not have said, we have allowed the old nature to dominate us. Now notice, if your sinful nature controls your mind, there is death. But if the Holy Spirit controls your mind, there is life and peace. So what is the conclusion of that verse? It's this. Defeat need not be the experience of the Christian in their battle against self. The Savior's mastery over us makes it possible for the believer to have mastery over this most destructive enemy of the Christian, self, because of his mastery. Now, this is what Paul declares. At the end of this chapter, what does he say we are when we put to death this old nature? He says we are more than conquerors. Philip says it, that we win an overwhelming victory through Him who has proved His love for us. It's a smashing defeat of the enemy. It's to be exceedingly triumphant. It's not only to get victory, but it's to get something out of the victory that enables you to be a blessing. Do you know, whatever you might be going through this morning, whatever the problem is that is beating you down, or beating me down, if you and I would give that to Jesus Christ and give the victory, it becomes the stepping stone that we can turn it right around and God can use so that we can be helpful to others. I've never gone through a divorce. So in that area, I can empathize, but it's hard to sympathize. Because I haven't been there. But just imagine a person who's been saved out of divorce and they're living for Jesus Christ. What a help they can be for someone who's going through that problem. Now you take your problem and my problem and you put it where you know in your heart that you have gotten the victory. It's past. What your weakness is now your strength. It's your strength. Now you can enter into any situation, you and I, with the power of Jesus Christ and the humility that is needed, and God can make us an influence in those areas where we once were a failure. We win an overwhelming victory, a smashing defeat of the enemy. That's what God does. And Paul was in battle all of his life, not only against sin, but against self. Self. Self-will. Self-ambition. Self-desires. What a battle. But then also I want you to notice, according to the outline that I gave you, another enemy that Paul fought was sinners. Sinners. Now, he describes them in his letter to the believers at Corinth this way. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 32, he said, I have fought with wild beasts in Ephesus. Now, these evil men at Ephesus were antagonists, ferocious as lions and tigers, and they fiercely persecuted Paul and furiously opposed the gospel that he preached. Turn with me for just a moment to 2 Corinthians. Let me show you what I mean. In chapter 1, and notice verses 8 and verse 9. Notice what Paul says there. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, he says, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardship we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we were despaired, even of life. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. Now, you and I are called upon to face opposition and persecution from unsaved people who want to discredit us and the Christ that we served, and the gospel that we preach every day of our lives. We're going to encounter this. Where you work, where you go to school, where you live. We are of the minority. The Ten Commandments to many people doesn't mean a thing. Life today is this: do as you please. Set your own standards of morality. Everything is relative. Nothing is absolute. And that's the environment in which we live. Anti-God, anti-Christian, anti-Bible, anti-Christ. And in the midst of all of that darkness, there's a little group of people here at Second Baptist Church that are to be a light in a dark place. God grant that you and I will be faithful to our beliefs and principles as we encounter this destructive enemy who's trying to do you and I in. And then fourthly this morning, notice your outline. Paul not only battled sin, he not only battled self, he not only battled sinners, but he battled against the very satanic forces himself. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. The Christian life is a warfare. It's a battle. Verse 12. Paul says, for our fight is not against any physical enemy. It is against organizations and powers that are spiritual. We are up against the unseen power that controls this dark world and spiritual agents from the very headquarters of evil. Need I remind you from these words this morning that we as Christians are in a spiritual warfare against the invisible demonic forces of darkness? There was no doubt in the mind of Paul that Satan was a real individual with all of the traits of personality, and that he and his demons were out to destroy him. Paul knew that. A lot of Christians don't see that aspect of the Christian life. They see the blessings, but they don't see the battle. They see the Savior, but they don't see Satan. We're in a spiritual battle, a spiritual warfare. And Paul says, having done all just to stand. And it is difficult just to stand for Jesus Christ. But it is also true, praise be to God, that though Paul was locked in battle against these evil forces, that so long as he breathed this earth's air, he did not permit the devil and his cohorts either to dominate him or to destroy him. Oh, he was down. But he got up. He got back in the race. And now he comes to us in the text and he says, not only was I down, but I got up. And not only did I get up, but I continued to run. And now he's coming to the end of life. And the first thing he says on the agenda is this. He said, I fought. I fought a good fight. I fought a noble fight. I finished my course. We'll get into that later tonight. But I fought a good fight. He won the battle against sin. He won the battle against self. He won the battle against sinners. He won the battle against satanic forces, those of darkness, through the power of the risen Christ. Now I close with this. What was true of Paul, praise God's holy name, and if I didn't believe this, I would get out of the ministry a long time ago. I hope I can preach this message till he comes. What was true of Paul can be true of you and me. We need not fail. We need not sin. Oh, there will be time. But we need not. And if we could just get that in our view this morning with all of the problems that you and I, that we wrote at the top of this thing, what is it in your life and my life? In our relationship to Jesus Christ that is hindering. It could be minor or it could be major. In God's sight, it doesn't matter. There it is. And we give it to Him and we get victory through Jesus Christ, who lives within us in the person and through the power of the Spirit of the living God. There's the message. Tonight, we're going to follow this up, the second step, because he not only fought a good fight, but he said, I've finished my course and I've kept the faith, and then he had a reward, and we can have the same. Hope you'll come tonight, and we'll go further in our study. Shall we pray?